All right, you have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together, please, to the book of James once again. The book of James in chapter 3 will be our text for today. Book of James in chapter 3. Maybe you have heard the story about Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein was making the rounds. He was on what we might call the speaker's circuit. And he would go around different places after he had become well known, and he would make speeches about things that he had observed, things that he had learned. And one night, as he was going to another speaking engagement, he happened to mention to the man driving him, he mentioned to his chauffeur how that he was actually getting tired of making speeches. He was just mentally, physically exhausted, and he just liked to have a day off, you know. And so the chauffeur, who just so happened he kind of looked like Albert Einstein, the chauffeur said, "Well, Mr. Einstein, I got an idea. I've heard you make this speech so many times, I know it word for word. In fact, I think probably I could give the speech for you." And Albert Einstein said, "You know, that's a great idea. I like the thought of that." He said, let's do that. And so when they arrived at their destination, the chauffeur put on the coat of Mr. Einstein, and Mr. Einstein put on the coat and the hat of the chauffeur. And so they went into the auditorium, and sure enough, when it was time to speak, the chauffeur stood up, and he gave the speech just word perfect. I mean, didn't miss anything. Gave it word perfect, and when he sat down, there was a thunderous applause from the congregation, or the not congregation, that's church, from the crowd who had heard this speech, and so he sat down, and then wouldn't you know it, there was this one professor there. There's always one. One professor there who stood up and said, "Mr. Einstein, I have a question." And so his question was about some complex theory about how antimatter is formed. And so the chauffeur, impersonating Mr. Einstein, quite quick he was, he said, "Well, sir, I don't want to embarrass you, but that is the dumbest question I've ever heard. In fact, that is such a poor question, I'm going to ask my chauffeur sitting back there to answer the question for you." By the way, I don't think that's a true story, okay? I don't think that really happened, but it does illustrate a point. It does illustrate a point. The point is simply this: even though that chauffeur appeared to be wise, he wasn't Einstein, was he? He appeared to be wise, but he wasn't Einstein. And the same thing can sometimes be seen in a church. Same thing can be seen in a church. Now, you remember the theme of our book here we're dealing with. We've been going through this book now for some weeks, and the theme of the book of James is he's dealing with the subject of spiritual maturity. Dealing with the subject of spiritual maturity, James is showing us how that those who are spiritually mature, those who are truly qualified to be involved in places of ministry, to be involved even in places of leadership within the church, they are people who are not only wise in what they say, but they're wise in what they do, how they conduct themselves. But that raises an important question. And the question, you remember we saw it last week, the question, verse number 13, is this: who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? In other words, in your congregation, who is it that is wise? Who is it that is wise? Who is it that is endued with knowledge? And then James answers his own question by showing us that those who are spiritually mature, those who are qualified for places of leadership in the church, will be those who are wise in their conduct and also in their words. But then we saw last time there are two types of wisdom, right? We saw that there's two types of wisdom. And so we begin by noticing, first of all, that wisdom which is not from above. Wisdom that does not come from God. In other words, it is a wisdom that does not come from heaven, but it is actually from hell. That's the wisdom that we saw last time. And there were three things that we saw concerning this worldly wisdom, if you will remember last week. We saw, first of all, its evidence. It is manifested by bitter envying and strife. That's the wisdom of the world. And so it is the evidence. Then we saw the origin of this kind of wisdom. Where does it come from? Well, it was conceived in the heart of Satan, and it was born in the pits of hell. That's where worldly wisdom comes from. So we saw the evidence of it, we saw the origin of it, and then we saw the fruit of it. It produces confusion and every evil work. That's what the world's wisdom does. That's what the wisdom that is natural to all men, that's what it produces. And we noted that the great tragedy is that many times even true believers can get caught up in this thing. And even true believers can begin operating according to the wisdom of this world. And that's a tragedy indeed. But now James is going to show us the other side. And now James is going to turn our attention to that wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. And there are three things that we want to notice together as we consider this. First of all, let's notice heavenly wisdom's origin. Heavenly wisdom's origin. James chapter 3, verse 17. But, this is the other side. I showed you the wisdom that is not from above, but now I'm going to show you the other side. But the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above. In other words, this is the wisdom that comes from heaven. This is the wisdom that only God is able to give. In other words, this is the kind of wisdom that the wise man was talking about. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14, when he said, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. In other words, this wisdom that comes from above, this wisdom that only God is able to give, it is the only thing that will make men to be truly happy, and therefore it is valued more than anything that this world can offer us. That's the wisdom that God gives. That's the wisdom that God gives. And now the question, of course, then is simply this. Well, how do we get that wisdom? That wisdom from above. How do we get that? How do we receive that wisdom? And to understand the answer to the question, let's notice the testimony of the wise man. Let's notice the testimony of the wise man himself back in 1 Kings chapter 3. The Bible tells us that the Lord basically gave Solomon a blank check. A blank check. Look at it in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Can you imagine that? You know, normally when we go to God in prayer, it's God, let me tell you what I want. You know, I want this, and I want this, I want this. But what if God appeared to you and said, "Okay, wait a minute, before you ask, I just want you to know, just ask me anything. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." What would you ask for? Don't answer out loud, you might embarrass yourself. What would you ask for? If God said, "Anything you want, I'll give it to you. Just ask." What would you ask for? What would you ask for? Certainly Solomon understood that God's Word is the source of knowledge. He understood that God's Word is the source of understanding. In fact, notice this with me if you would, please. He clearly stated it in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. He said, "For the Lord giveth wisdom." Now notice this. "Out of His mouth." You know what that is? That's this right here. "Out of His mouth." Out of His Word. Out of His Word comes knowledge and understanding. You see, knowledge and understanding comes from the Word of God. But wisdom, look at the verse, wisdom comes directly from God. Knowledge and understanding you can learn by reading the Word of God, but the only place you'll ever get real wisdom, which is the ability to use knowledge and understanding properly, that comes from God. That comes from God. So therefore, Solomon asked God that he might have wisdom. God said, Solomon, what do you want? Anything you want. Name it. I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, God, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. And notice the result of asking for wisdom. Notice the result of it. In 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says that the speech pleased the Lord. Have you ever stopped to wonder how many of your prayers are really pleasing to God? How many times do we get on our knees and we pray and we ask God and we ask for things that cause God to say, you know what, I'm well pleased with that. I'm pleased with that. God was pleased with what Solomon said. He was pleased with the prayer. Solomon prayed. He was pleased. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. In other words, God said, your prayers, because they're not selfish, but you have sought for something that would allow you to be a benefit to others. I'm pleased with that. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. In other words, there's never been one like you before, Solomon, and there'll never be another one like you that has such wisdom, simply because you asked of God. You asked of God. Solomon asked God for wisdom from above, and God gave it to him. And let me just remind you this morning of a wonderful truth that's found in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And the truth is simply this. Our God is no respecter of persons. Our God is no respecter of persons. In other words, what God did for Solomon, He'll do for you. What God did for Solomon, He'll do for me. In fact, that's the very thing that we saw back in James chapter 1 and verse 5 several weeks ago. If any of you lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it might be given to him. I just want to see if you're awake. No, that's not what it says. It says, it shall be given to him. It shall be. Just ask for wisdom. God said, I'll give it to you. And I won't upbraid you. In other words, I won't try to make you feel foolish for not knowing the things you don't know. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to rebuke you if you come to me humbly and ask for wisdom. God's promise is, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you, just like I did for Solomon. I do the same for you. Do the same for you. You desire to have wisdom from above? You desire to have that wisdom that only God can give? Then you need that. Just ask Him for it. Just ask Him for it. And so we see heavenly wisdom's source. We see where it comes from, its origin. It comes from God. It comes from God. Then I want you to notice the second thing. I want you to notice heavenly wisdom's evidence. In other words, the question here is simply this. How does that wisdom from above, when we receive it, how is that wisdom evidenced in our life? How is it seen by other people? What is the evidence that shows that we have truly received heavenly wisdom and that we are operating according to that wisdom? What is the evidence that is seen? Well, there are eight things that James is going to show us. Eight things that are going to be seen in the life of a person who is operating according to heavenly wisdom. Number one, I want you to notice when we have wisdom, God's wisdom, we will discover it is pure. It is pure. James chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure. It is pure. Now you remember in our study together last time, we saw how that wickedness that is not from above, or the wisdom rather, that is not from above, produces wickedness. We saw that the wisdom of this world, it produces sin and foolishness and all kinds of evil things. It is not pure. But the wisdom that comes from God, very first thing you're going to notice is that when wisdom comes from God, the very first characteristic of it is purity. It is first pure. But I want you to notice the wording here because it's very important. I want you to notice the wording. James 3:17 tells us the wisdom from above is first pure. First pure. In other words, until we are first made pure by God's wisdom, none of the other evidences are going to be seen. It starts with purity. And until purity is a reality, that wisdom is not going to produce anything else in your life or in my life. There has to be first purity. That's the starting place. That's the start. You can't find a different starting place. If you've ever played golf, you understand what I mean when I talk about a shotgun start. A shotgun start is when you have a bunch of players and you have some on hole number one, you have some on hole number nine, and they fire a shotgun and everybody starts at the same time, but they're all playing different holes. It's called a shotgun start. They're starting in different places. But when it comes to God's wisdom, there's only one place you start. That's with purity. Evidence number one. Those who have that wisdom from above, first of all, they're going to be pure. And once that then becomes a part of their life, then there are going to be some other evidences. After purity, then comes the evidence that it is peaceable. It is peaceable. The wisdom from above is peaceable, James says in verse number 17. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Now you remember we saw last week how that the wisdom of this world produces competition, and it produces rivalries, and it produces wars, and it produces all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems. But wisdom from above desires to make and to maintain peace. It's peaceable. It's peaceable. And in order to do that, those operating in God's wisdom will be willing to sacrifice anything. They're willing to sacrifice anything except God's truth and their Christian duty. They're willing to sacrifice everything else in order to have peace. In order to have peace. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Letter C. It's also gentle. It's gentle. Verse number 17, the wisdom from above is gentle. It's gentle. Now, you remember last week we saw how that the wisdom from beneath, it produces that bitter envying, you remember, and it produces strife. But the wisdom from above does not sow the seeds of discord. The wisdom from above does not sow the seeds of trouble, whether it is always a desiring to be gentle and gracious and loving and kind. It is gentle. It's gentle. Letter D. When we are operating in that wisdom from above, we find that it is easy. It is easy. In verse number 17, again, James says the wisdom from above, he words it this way. He says it is easy to be entreated. It's easy to be entreated. Now you remember we saw how that the wisdom from beneath basically produces stubbornness, which is an evidence of pride. That's what it's evidence of. And so there's this stubbornness that comes from the wisdom from beneath. But wisdom from above makes men easy to be entreated. Simply means they're easy to get along with. Easy to get along with. When men are operating according to the wisdom that is from above. It's easy. Letter E. It is merciful. It is merciful. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, the wisdom from above, it's not just merciful. Notice what James says. He said, it is full of mercy. It is full of mercy. Now, you remember we saw that the wisdom from beneath is selfish and self-centered, but the wisdom from above is a wisdom that is always putting other people first. It's always putting other people first. It causes men to be tender-hearted and compassionate toward others. This wisdom from above causes men to show kindness to the poor and to the downtrodden. We saw that already in chapter 2. This wisdom from above is a wisdom that causes us to put others before ourselves, in that we help those who are suffering. We help those who are afflicted. And it is also merciful in the sense that we forgive those who have offended us. We forgive them. We show mercy. We show mercy, just as we want God to show mercy to us. When we have sinned, we show that mercy to others when they have sinned against us. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus made a very important statement along this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, here's what He said. He said, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Think about it. Think about it. If other people showed, or let me change that, if God showed mercy to you the way you show mercy to others, would you like that? Would you be happy with that? Would you be pleased with that? I'll tell you right now, I don't think I would. Because I'm one of those kind, you know, I don't get mad. I get even. It's just my nature. Just my nature, see. No, see, we want God to show us mercy, but then many times that same mercy God has shown to us, we don't show to others. Jesus said, that ought not be. That ought not be. He said, I want you to be merciful. Just like your God in heaven is merciful to you, that's how I want you to be merciful to others. And those who are walking in the wisdom that comes from above, that's going to be evidence in their life. They will be people who are full of mercy. Not only that, notice this, letter F. It is fruitful. We skipped one there. It is fruitful. Letter F. It is fruitful. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is full of, notice it, good fruits. Good fruits. Wisdom from beneath produces nothing good. It produces nothing of eternal value. But wisdom from above produces fruitfulness. Produces fruitfulness. In other words, when we are walking in the wisdom from above, there will be, first of all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know the verse, right? All of these things. That's part of it. That's part of it. When we're walking in God's wisdom, there will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in our life. But not only is there the fruit of the Spirit, there's also the fruit of winning souls. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so when we are walking in the wisdom from above, it will cause us to be fruitful. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in our life, and as a result of that, we will be reaching others for the Savior. We will be involved in winning others for Jesus Christ. It is fruitful. Letter G, it is fair. It is fair. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is without partiality. It's without partiality. Now back in James chapter 2, you remember we saw an illustration of this. Remember that? We saw how that there were some who were honoring the rich and they were ignoring the poor. They were welcoming the rich and exalting them. They were well, okay, you poor folks, all y'all sit over there in the corner somewhere. Don't get in the way. Don't bother us too much. We need to minister to the rich here. And so James showed us how that is wickedness. That is evil. And so we saw how that the church then is not to show favoritism. It's not to show partiality. And when we're walking in the wisdom of God, that's always going to be true. It's always going to be true. Wisdom from beneath produces a spirit of pride. The wisdom from hell produces a spirit of prejudice. The wisdom from hell causes us to somehow think that we are better than others. Truth of the matter is, we're all in the same boat. We're all just a bunch of sinners who deserve nothing from God but hell. That's the fact of the matter. And so we have no right to be proud or to be arrogant or to be prejudiced toward other people. The truth of the matter is, when we're walking in the wisdom of God, it will cause us to receive both the rich and the poor on equal terms. There is no partiality. There is no partiality. There is no favoritism. No matter what our social standing, no matter what our economic level or place in life may be, God loves every person in this room exactly the same. He loves every one of us exactly the same. And if we're walking in God's wisdom, we will manifest that same kind of love to others without partiality, without favoritism. Letter H. If we're walking in God's wisdom, we will discover that it is honest. It is honest. The wisdom from above, verse number 17. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who talked in circles? You ever tried to pin them down on anything? You never can pin them down, and you never can really find out what they're thinking, because about the time you think you've got it figured out, okay, they're over here, they're behind you. And they're just going around and around and around and around and around, talking in circles. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world will say what they think you want to hear. I remember when we were in Korea, sometimes we would go down to the laundry. I would carry a suit down. I'd ask the guy at the laundry, when can I have this done? He said, oh, it'll be done on Saturday. Oh, Saturday. Can I have it by Wednesday? And the answer would be, nah. Yeah. Can. I didn't get it till Saturday. He was just nay-naying me. In other words, he's just telling me what I want to hear, right? Just tell me. And did you know, all people who walk according to the wisdom of the world, that's what they do. They just tell you what they think you want to hear. They tell you what you think you want to hear. They say what they think ought to be said. Instead of telling you what they really think, they're kind of like the actor who puts on a mask and refuses to show you what they really are. In other words, they're like Judas Iscariot, if I could put it so strongly. They're like Judas Iscariot, who was willing to kiss the Lord and talk about how much he loved him, while at the same time he was actually betraying the Lord. And there are many people who talk about how much they love the Lord, and yet actually the truth of the matter is their hearts are far from him, because they love the world more than they love God. They love the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, more than they love the Word of God that we talked about earlier this morning. In other words, they love the things of this life more than they love God and the things of life eternal. And they wear a mask. And they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. But those who walk in the wisdom of God, those who walk in that wisdom from above, are those who will walk in sincerity. They will be openly honest before men. In other words, they will obey the admonition that is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, "My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, when it comes to our love for God and when it comes to our love for one another, let's don't just be all talk. Let's show the evidence of it by the things that we do. Show the reality of it by the way that we live, you see. In other words, those who are walking in God's wisdom will live a life that matches the words of their mouth. They will live a life that matches the words of their life. And as we consider these things, I think we can see the operation of the world's wisdom and the operation of God's wisdom. It's very obvious. Those two points of wisdom are poles apart. They are totally opposite one from another. Totally opposite. They are the exact opposite. And so let's notice then a third thing, and that is this. Heavenly wisdom's outcome. Heavenly wisdom's outcome. In James chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, James 3, 18, the Bible says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now notice it carefully. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We saw last time that the wisdom of the world produces envy, produces strife, produces confusion. But now we find the wisdom of God produces two more things. Notice, first of all, there is righteousness. There's righteousness. There is no righteousness. Understand this. This is fundamental. There is no righteousness until we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no true righteousness until we have been born again. The Bible declares that those who have never been born again, the Bible says concerning them that there is none of them who are righteous, no, not one. There is not one who is righteous before God. There is not one who can stand up and say, my life is right in the sight of God. Not one. Not one. The only way that we can truly have peace with God is when we have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And when men follow that wisdom that is from above and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they are made to be righteous. Not through their own merit, but because of what Christ did for them. They are made to be righteous before God, and they are then made to have peace with God. Righteousness. But then I want you to notice that right along with that, James also talks about peace. He talks about peace. And the idea that James is showing us here in this text is simply this. When we truly have peace with God, when we've been born again, we have been made righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Christ. When we have that peace with God, and we're following after the wisdom that is from above. Now notice the wording very carefully. When we do that, then our desire will be to make peace. To make peace. In other words, to cause other people to enter into that peace with God that we have received. In other words, James is simply saying that the outcome of walking in that wisdom from above is that we will desire to be bringing others to know the blessings of having peace with God through the cross of Calvary. And we will also desire to help others to know that there is a great joy that is found by those who are declared righteous. Declared righteous by God. In other words, James is saying that if we're walking in the wisdom from above, we're going to be winning other people to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. We're going to be winning other people to Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, we quoted it a moment ago, but let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Or we could say the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that is walking in that wisdom from above is going to be winning souls. Same idea, isn't it? Same idea. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me encourage you to examine your own heart. Examine your own life. How are you walking today? How are you walking? Are you walking according to the wisdom of this world? A way that looks right to a man? seems logical, seems reasonable, but the end thereof is the way of death. Are you walking according to the wisdom of the world, or are you walking according to the wisdom of God? May God help each and every one of us to be walking in His wisdom and in His power so that we might be the effective witnesses for Him that we ought to be in this wicked world in which we live. That we might be effective in reaching others for Jesus Christ. I read some statistics this past week. Quite depressing. It's talking about the number of churches in America. For how many years those churches have not seen one person saved. They've not seen one person follow the Lord in baptism. I'm not talking about months, I'm talking about years. You know what that tells me about those churches? They're not walking in that wisdom from above. They're walking in the wisdom of the world. And folks, let's not ever think that we're so high and mighty that we can be exempt from that. The truth of the matter is that same thing can happen to Heritage Baptist Church if we are not diligently striving, first of all, to get God's wisdom, and secondly, then to walk in it, to walk in God's wisdom, not following the wisdom of the world, but following the wisdom that comes from above. May God help that to be so. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.